God, we thank you for Sam, for the team from Hope 2, and all those that came over from Muncie, Indiana. Lord, we are just so thankful for the work that you are doing over in Liberia. And God, we're thankful for the work that you're doing here right now. God, we pray that we just lean in to your word this morning so that we can pour out onto the people in front of us each and every day. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Okay, how about that? What? Is that on?
No.
Now? How about now? How about now? Oh, is that it? Somebody said yes. I think it's me. It's probably not them, I would say. I'm going to move one of these things. Oh, really? Okay, I probably don't. I need this. Needs a strong word. Hey, and I think you misspoke. Am I on now?
What is going on? Who's going to sleep through this? Wait till I get to preaching. I think you misspoke. People can take a nap. Got it. Okay, I'm on. You say it's just the top 10. I mean, how long can you let me struggle up? You don't know.
She's going to help. What's up? Oh, hey, whoa, all right. I don't know why I'm so concerned. Yeah, can you hold that? Hey, this is awesome, come on. Sooner, as I was saying, basically. All right, thanks, bro. Now, that's a servant right there. I really was just getting up here to tell you that I'm going to step down for a minute because I want you to hear something. How's your eyesight? Is your eyesight good? Yeah? I'm going to pray that you'll open your eyes and that you'll see something today. And so, God, I ask that you'd open our eyes. And God, when you do, will you help us not to look away? Will you help us to just trust that what you're showing us, no matter how painful, no matter how unbelievable, God, you want us to see deeper things, and you want us to look. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes open today, not just from sleep, but from spiritual sleep. God, wake us up. We love you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Hey, I am here for a couple reasons. I want to begin with saying thank you. It is nice to know that you're not alone. And when I come here, I am reminded that indeed we are not alone. Sometimes in life you can think that you're or feel that you're the only one. You know, my goodness, where is everybody at? But I'm reminded very strongly here that family matters. And I'm reminded very strongly here that you all care about hope, the hope of Jesus. So last night we had the opportunity to share and to speak about something very dear to us. And really, it's the Great Commission. It's the words of Jesus who says to go, and we have indeed been going to Liberia, and these words from our King who says, when was I thirsty and you gave me something to drink? When was I hungry and you fed me? When was I in prison and you visited me? He started saying things like this, and he wants us to go and love and give in his name. And your ministry of hope in Liberia is doing just that. And for a brief moment, I'm going to invite Randy to come to one of these mics. They work really good. Come on up here. And I want you to not just hear, but I want you to see what your sacrifice is doing and the difference it's making. And I just ask him to kind of share an impactful story, how his heart was touched in Liberia, And I want you to know that you're connected to that. You matter. And then we're going to get started on our sleep. Is that cool?
It's cool. So I'm going to start with the end of the story instead of starting at the beginning. And the end of the story goes, I hear this comment, can you hurry up? I've got to get to choir practice. Okay, so that's the end of the story. That's how the story wraps up. Go back to the beginning. Several years ago, when we first started going to Liberia, you know, I'm a guy that I'm pretty, I'm on the straight and narrow. I like everything orderly. I like everything kind of where I can kind of have control of it. And it's not a great trait, but it's just a confession of where I'm at. And years ago, we had a construction crew at Hope 2, and we always do, and we hire Liberians. And there was this one guy, and his name was Jackson. And Jackson intimidated me. Sam had talked to him and had introduced us, and I really, if I'm being really honest, I didn't really want to be around Jackson because he just kind of scared me. I knew his story. His story was he was in the war, the Civil War they had, and I don't know what all he did, but I know it wasn't great. And he has a background that he was kind of one of these guys that was in charge and in control. And he was, I can imagine some of the things that happened during the war that was pretty devastating and pretty horrible. And he, over the course of time, continues to stick around. Anytime I'd be around him, I would kind of shy away a little bit because I knew I just couldn't relate to this guy, and I just didn't know what to do with him. And it's interesting how God does miracles in people, and I think the miracle of the story might be in me more than in Jackson. But Jackson started asking questions, and just a couple years ago, I had the privilege of sitting down with Sam and Jackson a couple nights in a row when we were in Liberia one time, and Jackson just said, I want Jesus. I want something different in my life. And he started to seek this guy named Jesus, and he ended up not too long ago giving his life to Jesus Christ and changing his life completely. And I got to be there out standing just off of the lagoon and watching Sam baptize Jackson. And I've seen such this different Jackson and this guy that's soft-spoken, that I want to be around, that I love being around. And he's got all kinds of story to him. But when we were there in December, I wanted to capture his story for, we have some kids at a camp up in Michigan all summer. We're going to be the mission for them. And Sam had asked me to kind of capture his story on film. So I sat down with him, and you know, this is a guy, remember, I didn't want to be around because I was intimidated of him. And now I'm going to capture a story on film. And I sat down with him, and he still intimidated me because he was in a hurry, right? But you know what he said to me? The guy that was in the war that had all this horrible, he said, hey, can you hurry up? I've got to get to church. I got to go to choir practice. And I'm like, that's a miracle to me. Because this guy, I can't believe that 10 years earlier, 20 years earlier, he would have been thinking anything about Jesus. Jesus transforms lives, and he's transformed Jackson's life, period. And Jackson leads other people now to get to know Jesus. And I guess what I want to say to you all is, on behalf of Jackson, if he was here today, I know what he'd say. He would say, hey, thank you for caring and giving. Thank you for praying for us that we're not forgotten, so I can get to choir practice. So thank you.
I think it's so important that we look, that we open our eyes, and that we desire more, to see more. And I want to tell you a little bit about when I was a kid. I've changed some, but I'll tell you, this was me. If you watch me walking, even today, I walk like this. My dad always used to make fun of me. He always say, in fact, he has a Super 8 video of me walking back to the camper that we were in, and he showed it to me, and I was doing this. And he was always saying, why are you always lollygagging around? You're always looking down. You're always, and you know what I was doing? I was looking. And I remember really at a young age that we were at a carnival. And I had something happen to me that has kept me looking ever since. I found a $20 bill. Now I am here to tell you that when that $20 bill was on the ground and I finally found what I was looking for, I gasped a bit and I was so excited about this discovery that we celebrated as a family. I immediately, this is going to date some things, I immediately reported it to my father, this great treasure that I had found, and to my siblings, and to my mother, look what I have found. And my dad said, and I promise you, up till this week, it never dawned on me as strange, but he said, why don't we go to Ponderosa? And we didn't go out to eat, ever. Like, ever. And I said, Ponderosa? Yes, let's do it. And that $20 bill paid for all of our meals. All five of us ate on that $20 bill at Ponderosa. Now, here's the thing that occurred to me. And I even called my sister and I asked about this. And she started to laugh. And she said, oh, Dad would do that. I said, Ellie, I got to thinking that I wonder if my father didn't drop something for me to find. I wonder if he didn't put something down there. See, my dad, my father knew me very well. And he knew I wasn't going to miss what I was looking for. And I can see him saying to his own heart, watch this, I'm going to drop something for my son to find. And when he finds it, we're going to go and celebrate, and he's going to think that he is doing something that I paid for. Isn't that cool? And I want you to know out of the gate this morning, I want to challenge you, I guess, to look deeper today. Because if you will look deeper, you will find more. I'm wrestling with this passage of Scripture right now, and I'm going to turn a wrestling match over to you this week, and that passage of Scripture is John chapter 21. And a couple weeks ago, I was in this text, we were preaching on it, and we were sharing some things, and as I started to wrestle with this, it came to my heart that I wanted to share this with you. The message I'm sharing with you today is not the message I shared before, because God did what he does. When you start looking deeper, he gives you more treasure to find, and it starts overwhelming you, and then I have to shut it down and say, okay, God, I don't think I can take any more. And so let me just tell you the scripture, because I'm challenging you to look deeper this week at this text. I want you to pore over it. Think about it. Do research. Whatever you got to do to find what God has laid, your Father has laid down for you to discover. So Jesus died on the cross, devastated the disciples, right, with that, because it blew their mind. And he rose from the dead, and he appeared to his disciples. And this is the third time that Jesus appears to his disciples. And it's interesting because they went back to what they knew best, which was fishing. And so they were out all night long fishing. And as they're coming to shore, disappointed by what they found, which was nothing, Jesus is on the shore, and he's got some fish cooking over an open fire. And he hollers out to them, "Did you catch anything?" And they said, "No." John says, "Hey, isn't that Jesus?" In loudmouth Peter, right? The bold one, the holy one. He wraps his tunic around himself and he jumps out of the boat. Now, before that happened, Jesus said back to them, when he said, "Have you caught any fish?" They said, "No." He said, "Throw your net on the other side." Don't you hate it when somebody gives you advice? Don't you think we tried that? But they don't. They obey him, and they throw their net on the other side, and they gather up how many fish? 153 fish. And when the work begins, Peter jumps out of the boat to go be with Jesus, and he runs to see Jesus. And he greets Jesus. And just some background that you already know. But remember, Peter is the one that denied Jesus. Remember, he had this claim, and I want you to look at his claim. He had this claim that if everybody else denies you, "Jesus, I want you to know that I don't love you like that. I want you to know that I'm all in. I'm going to hold nothing back. If everybody abandons you." And Jesus just looks at him with compassion because he knows that what Peter's claiming, he can't come through on. And sure enough, when the rooster crowed, Peter had went away in disgrace because he denied Jesus three times. He goes away, and Jesus is abandoned at his deepest, darkest time. And so now we flash ahead, and here Jesus is appearing to them. And Peter runs out of the boat, embraces Jesus, and then he goes back, right, and helps him get the net in. And they all come ashore, and Jesus has this really weird conversation with Peter. "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" "You know I love you." "Okay, feed my sheep." "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" "You know I love you. Feed my sheep." "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, I'm hurt." "You know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep." And he goes into some other bizarre stuff, telling Peter how he's going to die, right? But "Follow me, Peter." And then Peter does what we all do. Peter looks beside him because what he heard, "I heard you say die. I'm going to die." Right? And Peter says, "Well, what about that guy?" Pointing to John, the one that Jesus loved. And this begins this rumor that John is indeed not going to die in the church. That he's going to live forever. And he, ironically, doesn't die like every other disciple did, which is to be a martyr and die. They tried to kill him. It's believed that they tried to boil him to death, and he survived. So they just banished him on the island of Patmos. And he lived out his life and got to see some things that the others didn't. But Jesus says back to him, "What is it to you if I want him to stay alive until I come back? You must just follow me." And so the challenge today is for you to look beyond the surface. Don't just get something comfortable from the Word of God and move on. Don't get something justifiable for your own life and move on. Come before God and say, "God, here I am. Wreck me. Show me why you have chosen me." Have you ever asked that question? Why did God redeem you of all people, of the 7 billion plus people on the planet? Why you? So, I want you to look deeper, and I want you to think about some of this stuff. I want to just share some things with you, because if you'll look for deeper things from God, you will find them. The first thing I want to share is that Jesus has purpose for every single detail. And seeing it sometimes is just searching for it. So, if you and I, if we won't look, we're never going to see. And I have a question. Why did they count the fish? Why didn't they say 150-something? Why didn't they say, oh, a bunch of fish? Why didn't they say something else about the value of the fish or what they did with the fish or anything? Why in the world would you count the fish? And I was in Israel before I ever considered that question. And I'm sitting there with our guide, and we're by the Sea of Galilee, and he's telling us this story. And he said, have you ever considered the 153? And he said, if you look up the equivalent in Hebrew letters and these different things, he started talking all this stuff way over my head, okay? And he says, because the number 153 is literally saying, I am God. Everything that Jesus does has meaning and significance. And I started looking into this week, and I started doing some research on this. I started thinking, well, I want to find that for myself. I want to look. And I started looking, and I actually found some pretty amazing things about the numbers. If you look up in the Bible and you start doing some research on the numbers 1, 5, and 3, and you start breaking them down, it's amazing. I printed out some stuff. I'm just going to share it with you. I'm going to bore you with these details. If you break down the number 153, 1 basically stands for God, 5 stands for grace, and 3 really stands for resurrection or Jesus. So this is some of the research. The number 1 is divisible only by itself. It is independent of any other number, but yet composes them all. It symbolizes the Bible in unity and primacy and the oneness of the Godhead, what is known as Shema. Basically, it's pretty powerful. The number 1 represents the unity between God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. It talks about the fact that there's one Lord, one God, one baptism, right? You've heard that? One sacrifice. There's one mediator between us and God. If you'll look in your word, you'll find that the word one is so powerful there. Then I got to the number 5. There's a lot more that I could share, but the number 5 symbolizes God's grace, goodness, and favor toward human beings. It's mentioned 318 times in scriptures. 5 is the number of grace. And when multiplied by itself, it's 25, grace upon grace. The 10 commandments contain 2 sets of 5 commandments. 5 commandments are related to the treatment and relationship with God, and 5 are concerning the relationship and treatment of humans. There are 5 primary types of offering that God's commanded Israel to bring. The book of Psalms is divided into 5 major sections. There are 5 books of God's law, the Pentateuch, penta, meaning 5. It goes on and on. The tabernacle, this was kind of interesting. The tabernacle in the wilderness profoundly reflects God's grace in its use of the number 5. The tabernacle, whose design was given directly by God himself, contained 5 curtains, 5 bars, 5 pillars, 5 sockets. And the altar that was made of wood was commanded to be only 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The height of the court within the tabernacle was said to have been built 5 cubits high only, directly. The oil to anoint everything in there was made up of 5 parts coming together. Just powerful. It goes on. The number 3 is used 467 times in the Bible. It's a picture of completeness, though to a lesser degree than 7. The meaning of this number derives from the fact that it is the first of the 4 spiritual perfect numbers. The others are 7, 10, and 12. The 3 righteous patriarchs before the flood were Abel, Enoch, and Noah. After the deluge, there was righteous fathers as well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There are 27 books in the New Testament, which is 3 times 3 times 3. Completeness to the third power. Jesus prayed 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest. He was placed on the cross at the 3rd hour of the day at 9 a.m. And he died on the 9th hour, 3 p.m. There were 3 hours of darkness that covered the land while Jesus was suffering on the cross. from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Three is the number of the resurrection. Christ was dead for three full days and three full nights, a total of 72 hours before the resurrection. I started reading some of this, and I started seeing this conversation and this miracle that Jesus does when he appears to his disciples. And you know what I think the world does in shame on the church? We do too. We look into the deep of God and say, oh, what a coincidence. And I just want you to recognize that God wants you to see things that are deeper. This miracle had more to it. I started seeing this and I started thinking about this and being challenged by this. You know, in our text, it's interesting because their efforts all night long brought them nothing. But obedience to Jesus brought them more. Obedience is the key to a deeper life, not understanding. And so many times, I believe that we want understanding from God. We want to make sense of everything. And it's not always going to make sense. And we all the time think, in our culture especially, of education being a god. We want more education. We want more understanding. And God's saying, I want more obedience. Because that obedience is trust. It's trust. And the world's looking on to your life, and I know they're asking for understanding, but they're really looking at your feet. And they're wondering, who are you following? Are you obedient in obedience to the thing that you say that you believe, which is this God, which is Jesus? Obedience is the key to a deeper life, not understanding. Let me tell you more of where I got that. These guys understood fishing. They understood how to cast out a net. They understood how to catch fish. And yet, it was obedience that brought God's abundance, not their knowledge of fishing. And maybe you're in a situation in your life when you're looking for understanding because you don't understand, and really what you need is obedience, even before understanding. And I want you to consider that looking deeper for Jesus' way is better than working hard your way. Looking deeper for Jesus' way is better than working harder your way. Obedience leads to understanding, but understanding does not always lead to obedience. So I started thinking about, I know that's a lot to get out of 153, but I am certain that they didn't understand that miracle completely. I'm sure that later they pondered that and say, "What, Jesus, what are you saying? Why are you having us count these fish? Why? Help me to understand." Well, hold on, Jesus. You want me to throw something on the other side of my life? You want me to do something different? Well, why? Help me to understand, and I will. Right? Obedience is essential to the message of Jesus into the darkness. The second thing that I grabbed onto is this conversation afterwards is connected to with Peter and Jesus. And Jesus asked him, "Peter, do you really love me more than all these others?" And I want to illustrate this. So you probably thought I brought these from your house to eat, but I didn't. So can I have a volunteer? Don't make me start calling on people. Okay, come on. Wait a minute, you are always volunteering. Okay, so you're my volunteer. Come here. I want you to pick somebody to help me that never gets up front. So you choose somebody from in the crowd here. You should have volunteered, people. Can you choose somebody? It's not a visitor.
Okay, Lee.
Okay, yeah. Bring her up here. Bring her up here. Okay, you can have a seat, my assistant. Thank you. Sit right there. I'm here. You can. Okay, so come on over up here on stage. Yeah. So stand back. I want you to look deeper. Can you do that? I want you to look deeper into this conversation that Jesus has with Peter. I'm going to have a conversation with her. Give me banana. What do you know? Give me a banana. What do you got? Will you even give me the orange? That's the text. That's the text. It dawned, you can have a seat. She's like very confused over this. As you are as well. But I want you to see something here. It really kind of dawned on me when I realized that Peter knew the language that Jesus was speaking. Okay, so I'm going to see if you know the language that I'm speaking. You know what this is? So who, if I ask for a banana, is going to toss me an orange? Nobody. None of you. Right? So Jesus asked Peter, says, Peter, will you die for me? Do you love me really enough to die for me? And Peter said back a different love word. Jesus was using the word agape, and Peter was using the word phileo. So basically, this is what the conversation was. Will you die for me? And Peter says, I like you. I adore you. I think you're neat. And then Jesus said, feed my sheep. And he said again to Peter, Peter, will you die for me? Will you give everything for me? Do you love me like this? Agape love. For God so agaped the world that he gave his own son. Will you agape me? High bar. Crazy. And Peter said back, I like you. I adore you. I think you're neat. And the last time, why do you think Peter was hurt? Look deeper. It's because Jesus switched. He switched his word. He switched it from banana to orange. He said, okay, Peter, I'm going to use your word. Peter, do you even like me? Do you even think that I'm neat? Do you even adore me? And then Peter was hurt. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I adore you. You know that I think you're neat. You know this. And I've always looked at this scripture from a very critical perspective. Like Jesus, right, the restoration of Peter after his denial, that this is what this is. I think it's Jesus compassionately coming to Peter. And I thought Peter was vile because he knew the words. You know, Jesus is asking, death, you're saying like. Death, like, do you like? And it's like, are you kidding me? And I started seeing the compassion and the honesty of Peter. And you know what Peter was doing? Peter was saying to Jesus, all I have is this. I don't have anything else. And I hear that you want more. And I heard you before. I heard you before when you said you wanted everything. And I was foolish enough to say, yeah, I'll never deny you. I won't. But I won't make that mistake again. So I'm going to sit in honesty because I want so bad, Jesus, to give you my life. But I don't have it to give. I don't have the power within me to even give it. And you know what Jesus does in compassion in the text? He calms Peter, I think. He says, oh, Peter, you're gonna. And he tells him next, guess what, Peter? You're going to get to give me what you so desperately want to give me, which is your life. You're going to rise to that height of love. He tells him how he's going to die. But he ends with, but for now, you're just giving me what you can. Just follow me. Just keep following me. Do what you can. Don't worry about what you can't do. Do what you can. Do what you can. And I find it to be so powerful when we realize and we look deeper and we say, wow, God, you have something more for me. You have something more for me. And I've realized studying this passage that Jesus set a bar for us in love that we cannot obtain without his help. He was asking something of Peter that Peter didn't and wasn't going to be able to do until he got the Holy Spirit. And what we have in our culture is adoration centers. Most churches are adoration centers. And we're adoring the luster off from Jesus. We're lifting high the name of Jesus. And we're saying, wow, Jesus, isn't he beautiful? Isn't he wonderful? I like him an awful lot. He's beautiful. I'm going to dedicate my life to liking Jesus. And Jesus is brought low in our adoration because he deserves our life. And he bids you to come and die and give up your life. And we say, I adore you, Jesus. I adore you, Jesus. And the question really is, are we even hitting this bar that Jesus demands of our love? You can't even hit it without death. You can't hit it without dying to yourself. You can't hit it without dying to yourself and saying, Holy Spirit, come and lift me to this bar of death. And it's only the bar of death that elevates Jesus to the height that he deserves in this world. When the world looks onto this church, this community looks onto this church, and the world looks in skepticism onto our lives and says, wow, there must be something. Look at what they're willing to sacrifice. This is way more than adoration. Because you know what? The Muslims, they adore the Kaaba stone. They adore Muhammad. Buddhists, they adore things. You know, all these other religions, by the way, they adore Jesus probably more than we do. But Jesus has not asked for our adoration. He's asked for our life. He's asked for everything. I want you to consider that you cannot hit our Jesus love bar in the flesh unless you have the Holy Spirit commanding that flesh. And it's a perpetual call to come and die to yourself and give up everything for Jesus. We give less than everything, and we demand that the world gives everything. Isn't that backwards? And then we're confused when we're outshined by the world's sacrifice. You believe in God? Well, good. Even the demons believe in God and shudder. What good is your belief without action? Do you want evidence that faith without action is useless? Was not Abraham considered righteous when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Right? You show me what you believe by what you say. I'll show you what I believe by what I do. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without actions is dead? It's in James chapter 2. Powerful. If you want to define faith, James chapter 2 defines it. When our actions are supported as a believer, when they're supported and driven by a foundation of adoration, they will always be less than the bar that Jesus demands. No matter how, listen, don't be fooled, no matter how amazing these actions might seem to those around us, Satan will send praisers to your door to celebrate what you're doing in your adoration of Jesus, because he wants you to adore Jesus not die for Jesus. He doesn't want you to like, he doesn't mind if you like Jesus. He just doesn't want you to agape love Jesus. That's what he wants. You cannot love Jesus without sacrifice. Liking Jesus costs you nothing. One more thing. Zach and Jordan have a little girl named Izzy. How old is Izzy? She's three. She is adorable. And she came up to me. I don't know if I told you this, Zach, but she came up to me and she just wanted to hold my hand. And this is a couple weeks ago in church. I just got back from Africa. And she was hugging me. And kids do that. I love kids. And a lot of times someone will come up and they'll give me a little hug. But this was different. It was weird. She's hugging and holding on. And she looks up at me and she says, "Were you just in Africa?" And I said, "Yeah." She says, "I missed you." So that's Izzy. Out loud. Right? Bold, brave. And so Jordan just shared her testimony of her self-righteousness and how God had just challenged her to die to her own self-righteousness. Well, we sat down at a restaurant with Izzy, and we were there for 3 hours just in this country restaurant just talking about what God wanted to share through her and how God wanted to challenge her. Well, Izzy's running around, and she's actually got her corralled by her, climbing like a monkey over top of you. And I said, "Let's go. You're coming over here." And I got to sit next to her. And she's awesome. She's sitting. And then I kind of took over. Didn't ask permission. Sorry, Zach. I said, "There's this little girl that came in the restaurant." We were back in the back. And she started playing with stuff. I said, "You want to go play with her?" So Izzy went over there and she started playing. And I started hearing stuff. And I want to give you this conversation. I heard, "Oh, I love oaks. And you, there's some, Izzy?" Because you knew what was happening. She said, "I love oaks, oaks, oaks." This little girl got some eggs. She loves yolks. And so Izzy jammed her finger in that little girl's yolk. And she's like, "Oh," and I see her over there going, "Oh, this is great. I love oaks. I love oaks." And I was over there laughing. "I love bacon, too." And, you know, and she's, the next thing I know, she's crunching on that little girl's bacon. And I'm just like, okay, I love oaks. Here's the deal. I think a lot of the problem in our culture, in our society, is that we've got our finger in somebody else's yoke. So Jesus is having this intimate, restoring conversation with Peter, right? "Do you love me?" He's setting the bar. He's showing them this amazing, "I am God," this moment, this miracle that's bigger than just the fish and eating of that day, but it's big stage stuff. He said, "You're going to die." He hears "die," and Peter puts his yolk in John's egg. Well, what about him? What about him? How is he going to die? And Jesus says, "What is that to you?" I think that Jesus wants us to mind our own spiritual business. I know we're our brother's keeper, and I know I'm not talking about not challenging somebody, not stepping in and say, "Hey, I'm not perfect, but this is not, I mean, I want to love you and challenge you." I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about really being present in the calling that God's given us and saying, "God, what about me? Challenge me." Don't challenge me so I can challenge my kids. Don't challenge me because I want to challenge my neighbor. Don't challenge me because I want to change my father, my son, my daughter, my husband, my wife. Challenge me because I want to walk with you and I want to be in love with you and I want to sacrifice for you. I think Jesus knew that we will never find what he has for us if we're worrying about what other people don't have and aren't doing. I think Jesus recognized it. You cannot carry your own sacrifice concerned with what others aren't carrying. I think that he realized that when our eyes are stuck on what our neighbors have in their hands, we'll never see what God has in his hands for us. And so I want you to recognize that God has indeed done something miraculous, something amazing. And And that amazing thing boils down to this question: do you love? Do you love me? And I think that you're going to ignore that question if you're saying, what about that person over there? Keep it on you. We have an invitation, and I want the invitation to be different in this house today. I know what you're used to. I know you're used to, oh, that's great, I'm just going to be moved right here. But I want you to be moved. And sometimes to symbolize movement, you actually need to move your feet. And so we're going to sing a song, but and you can come up. But before we sing that song, I want to tell you a story of movement. And the invitation is for you to move from where you're at toward Jesus. Okay? And it's a physical altar call, is what this is. It's physically you saying, okay, Jesus, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't understand it, but I'm going to obey the movement. So I had a drunk guy come into church. And this drunk guy came into the service. And it's at our south location. The south location is a real, it's a small church, smaller than this church. And there's two rows of pews. And there's this one aisle, main aisle. And he comes walking in the back. And I see that he's really kind of sheepish, you know. And he's giving me the peace sign. He goes, oh, peace. Out. As I'm preaching, by the way, missed worship, you know. And so I'm preaching, and he peers out of the back, and he just goes, peace. Anybody have a clue what he is doing? This is my read. This is not my circle. I'm drunk. And I just want to know if there's peace here. I want to know if there's peace in this place. I want to know if it's safe for me. And I'm going to come in as far as my flesh will let me, but my flesh will only let me get to the back row. And I'm going to settle down, and I'm going to sit there, and I'm just going to be non-existent, and I'm just going to signal the guide up front. And I want to hear back from him. Peace. Is there anything? So you know what I did? Peace. Right during my message. Signaled that guy, this is a place of peace. You're welcome here, drunk. And when I signaled him back, you know what he did? Something weird. He goes, got up. And I said, I honestly was, oh gosh, here we go. I've given the drunk permission to take the mic. You know what I gave him permission to do? I gave him permission to move six pews up. And he moved six pews up. And he sat down right here. And as he was sitting down, he was, I mean you no harm. And he just sat here through the whole service. And I preached, and we came to this invitation time, and tell you what happened next was a little different, a little odd. His movement brought my movement. And we were singing the invitation about like we're going to do. And I felt God saying, you move, church. You move. Don't wait for him. Don't demand that he walks all the way to me. You walk me to him. And so his boldness in coming in the door and asking for peace and his permissive walk closer to Jesus made me walk Jesus closer to him. And And I came back, and everybody kind of looked, what are you doing, Sam? You're supposed to be up here receiving everybody, right? And I said, no, Jesus is up here to receive you. I'm just going to walk back to this guy who thinks that Jesus couldn't get to him. And I hugged him. I embraced him. And I said, you're welcome here. This is the right place. You're in the right house. And I want you to know that you matter. And he just kept saying, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm begging. I'm begging you on behalf of the dark to look deeper. What you're doing in Liberia is not bigger than what you're doing in Martell. Why God has redeemed you is not bigger than the one person in front of you. Start getting loud about the Messiah, the King, coming to you. He has come this morning